I was, as I was singing with you at the back, it occurred to me, this question was simply, in all the earth, your glory is on display. We've just sung this, and we're going to actually apply that later. We would call that, in what we're going to do, a piece of adoring, a piece of praising God. But I did wonder, and maybe you're a bit like me this way, and if you're not, please see me because I'd like to know what you know that I don't know. But I wondered, how do I reflect, me personally, his glory? What does that look like in my life? And Kevin alluded to it just then in his prayer. And I want you to, I generally, because this is just the psyche of man, to go to the negative, to, I blew it. I did. I was hard on my kids. I was short with my wife. I would, whatever it is, right? But I want you to understand this morning that you are operatively part of that song. That you and I are part of His glory on this planet. Every time we choose to do something like His Son would do. But it's actually more than that, right? Because we are made in His image to reflect all that is good. And that's a pretty humbling thought. And not a bad place to start in a morning where we're going to talk about and do some praying. Whew, it's hot in here. Okay. I actually went up to the small gym to shoot some hoop this morning. It was so cold when I came in. I got to warm up, but now I'm just... Okay. So there's a story of a man who had been disabled for 37 years, who, like many others like him, sat every day at the edge of this legendary public pool in Jerusalem. It kind of reminds me, actually, of Harrison Hot Springs pool. Who's been to the Harrison Hot Springs public pool? Okay, so we sort of joke around this, Jackie and I, periodically, because the Harrison Hot Springs pool reminds us of the movie Cocoon. Do you remember the movie Cocoon? Sure. Again, I'll explain that tomorrow. So Cocoon, right? So... If you're ready, and now I'm actually in my 50s, I get it now. So everyone's sort of lining up, getting close to the edge, sort of getting into the water at Harrison, and you can see the relief, their aching bones, and oh, this is so healing. I get it. The legend, not at Harrison, but in Jerusalem at the time, was that from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and would stir up the waters, which, I mean... Some commentators think that's the legend, doesn't have any real traction. I say, why not? I mean, really, God's all about sending His angels to care for His people. So it's possible, which if you believe that and follow that line of thinking, why would God send angels to stir water that produces some healing for the first person in, which is the legend, right? Well, maybe because He wants them to be reminded that He's there and He's a healer. So the first person into the pool right after the stirring, however it was visible, would be healed of whatever ailed them. True or not, this was the thought and the practice of those who sat there every day at that poolside to watch for the water being stirred and then to like make a beeline for that water. Now, imagine that you were one of those people, or that you are this disabled man who's been sitting day after day after day after day for 37 years, not necessarily sitting day by day there, but having this ailment for that long, hoping, waiting to be healed. Then a man comes up to you and he asks you, do you want to get well? And you're thinking, if there was ever a duh question in the history of duh questions, in mankind's history, wouldn't that have to be it? I don't know if you've noticed this, but 37 years. But the disabled man replied, "Sir, I don't have anyone to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Someone else always goes down ahead of me while I'm trying to get in." What's puzzling is that it was Jesus who asked this disabled man if he wanted to get well, which makes a guy kind of wonder, how could Jesus not know that the man wanted to be well? So we might ask it this way, generically, in our lives. If God knows everything, and I've heard people say this, I've heard people in our church say this, and it's a fair question. If God knows everything, then why do we pray? I think it's safe to say that Jesus knew that the man wanted to be well. He didn't ask the question because he didn't have an answer. The question wasn't for him. The question, of course, was for the disabled man. Father God, like his son, asked Adam a very similar question in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? He says. Do we think that an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God didn't know where Adam was, that somehow God had lost him? Where did I put Adam? I just don't know. Both of these questions are aimed at what? The hearts of both men. At the hearts of men and women altogether, really. So the questions would be, where are we without God? Like, where are we? Do we just want what we want? For someone to help us into the pool, metaphorically speaking? Or do we want what God wants for us? And that isn't just to get better on our knees, to soak in the hot tub so that I can go, oh, and then go home and go, my back's very itchy. I don't know where it must be, the sulfur in the water. Or do we want to live out of a fully healed heart? Because a fully healed heart helps us to manage all of life's aches and pains. It trumps everything. Are we dependent upon Him, God, or do we have all kinds of ideas and plans of our own about what we think is best? That's at the heart of these questions. Do you want to get well? Where are you? So let's begin to answer the more generic question. If God knows everything, then why do we pray? I would say a couple of observations, and you probably have your own thoughts, because praying to God, I would say, locates us like an app on your phone properly in this world. So whether you are in relationship with God or not in relationship with God, praying to Him actually begins to locate you properly because, as N.T. Wright would say, we are in God's world. He is not in ours. Where are we without God? It's an old religious word, but we are lost without God. Praying to Him reminds us that we aren't lost. We are found, actually, in Him. We are His kids. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. If God knows everything, then why pray? Well, because praying to God, especially when we pray out loud, gives us a chance to hear ourselves, to hear what we are asking and saying. We're invited to come as we are and to say what we will, for sure. Because that's a father who wants children to come to him so that a father can help that child. But praying can also be an act of clarifying, an act of focusing what we need to pray about. Even in our own human relationships, we know that our kids will get better answers from us if they ask us for things that are sensible, right? My kids have never asked me, for instance, can I just have ice cream for dinner? Because they know I'd say yes. So. Let's just think about some of the prayers that we've prayed at different times to test this theory. Can you imagine what it'd be like if God gave us everything we wanted? Sort of like He was some kind of cosmic Pez dispensing machine. We tilt his head, out comes the candy. I'm sorry, who's God in that metaphor? Our God doesn't exist to fulfill our every whim. In fact, I think that if he did give us everything we ever wanted or thought we needed, it would be absolutely self-sabotaging. If God knows everything, then why do we pray? Because praying is an act of dependence. Think about it for a moment. What are we doing when we pray? Oh, we stop the world. We put it on pause. And we go to the source of life, and we what? We talk to him about how awesome he is, how singular he is. Or we sing songs like that. We ask him to forgive us and to heal us. And in the very same breath, we thank him that he has already done that for us. We thank him for all that is good in our lives. And we ask him for help for ourselves and for others. And we listen. This is partly why we pray, to remind ourselves that God is always present, that he doesn't show up. We do. So let's stop praying for God to show up. He is always here. The prayer we ought to pray, to be theologically precise, is that we be aware that he is here all the time. And then to align our desires with his desires for us, so that we would, analogous to my analogy around parenting, we would pray the kinds of prayers that, what? He could easily honor and happily do so, because he knows underneath that prayer is his heart and then the best for you. And to connect with the one who loves us, forgives us, and he wants to help us. Now, some others might ask, and this has been asked of me too in this context and in other contexts, do we need to actually pray if we've made our needs and our thanks, for instance, known to each other in a group? So this happens quite often when I'm at ministerial. We'll be with a bunch of pastors, and we'll share prayer concerns and praises, for instance, and then we're sort of all wondering, do we actually need to now pray? I mean, as the question says behind me, God's been listening. He's in the room. Isn't it kind of redundant to say the same things to God? So many of us have been in small groups at one time or another, and many of us have wondered about this after a time of sharing in such a small group. What do you think? Let's put it to you, and then I'll tell you what I'm thinking. This is not a big deal, by the way. Well, it might be. I'll let you know. Do you have to pray? Do you have to pray to God if you've been sharing with each other prayer concerns? You have to is overstating it, but does it make sense? Yes, I hear yes. Can anyone maybe thoughtfully, was that a hand? Were you saying hi, Patty? By the way, if you didn't notice, during the worship, there was a female voice thinly weaved in amongst the beastly men up here. No, I mean the good-looking men up here. That was Patty on the back, so thanks. Did you have a question or... Right, so if we compare it to parenting again, asking my sibling for something my parent can only give me doesn't really make sense. Is that what you're saying, sort of? Yeah. Right. They're different, for sure. Wow. Anybody else? Praying for each other. What do you mean?
So when you're talking about it, somebody prays it back and reiterates what you said, you actually know that they heard you. And now it's a communal thing, it's not just you holding on.
And there's some strength in that, isn't there? There's a power in that, of being heard, and even there, in praying with each other, we can clarify our prayers. There's power in that, so don't get me wrong, I don't think it's bad to share our prayer concerns, Dave.
I think sometimes to show us our dependence on him.
If we pray to him,
yeah.
Instead of just praying with him in the vicinity. And that's where I'm going to go. Notwithstanding that, because I know you and I have had this conversation, actually. This question is actually very similar to, if God knows everything, then why do we pray? We've just told him everything. Why do we need to pray to him? Yeah. Yeah, we're including him in the conversation. We're willingly acknowledging his presence. Awesome. And behind you, Jocelyn?
I think that there's something different about sharing it with the people and then sharing it with the Father. It takes it from this collective physical realm and takes it to the spiritual realm. And sometimes there's a mental and spiritual component to that where, whether it's worries, concerns, fears, now it's left in the Father's.
So there's a difference between a collective physical experience, as we are describing in small group, to a spiritual experience like you're describing it. I'm not going to write any more sermons. I'm just going to come here every Sunday with three good questions, and you're going to do all the work. Because that's where I'm going with this question. Two, I'm just going to scan my notes here to see what else I might add to your thoughts. Is anybody else? Yeah.
There's a level of vulnerability and intimacy when we pray.
Mm-hmm.
I think, at least for me, opens me up in a way.
So vulnerability when we pray, different with each other or with God?
I would say both.
Okay.
Because there's...
Sure.
It creates vulnerability and intimacy within your community, but also the other direction.
Yeah, totally. For me, it creates more vulnerability because he's completely and thoroughly trustworthy. And it's pretty bright. It has some counsel for me. That's one of the things I'm going to talk about shortly, but we might get there anyway. Yeah.
With all these things being said,
yeah.
But I think one of the things we need to remember is, for example, if you're in a small group and lots of things are shared,
yeah.
And then you say, okay, now let's take this to the Lord in prayer, if something got forgotten, you don't want to feel that you weren't prayed for.
That's so true. Did you hear that? Did you hear it over there? Okay. So if we do pray for each other in small groups, and you've just listed them all, it can hurt someone if you don't pray for them. That's why whenever I do it, it's on a whiteboard. That's why we have meetings at the office, because the whiteboard's filled with prayers. And while everyone else's head is down and I'm being unspiritual, I'll do one of these. I'll scan the whiteboard. Okay. They missed that one. I'm on it, right? It's true. Yeah.
Jesus in the garden as an example. His vulnerability, his fears, everything that he faced.
Yeah, Jesus praying to his Father, his fears, his vulnerability right there, though we would not disconnect that from he asked his disciples to pray, though he's not praying even with them or sharing the prayer concerns with them. Again, I'm not trying to make an argument for not praying together in groups. Paul's pretty clear that we should pray for each other, right? And we can do that in small groups, or we can do it over the phone, or we can do it separately. I'm praying for you because I have you in mind, and it's come to my mind kind of thing. Or I'm disciplined, and I'm listing those prayers out, and I'm praying them every week, whatever it might be. Anything else? Rich, this is fantastic. Oh, okay. Rich meaning not you, Richard, over here, but Rich as in that's good stuff. Dan, go. Oh. Yeah, oh, I should have seen the mitted hand.
I think there's a sense of like relief or rest that only comes when you've released something to God, like when you've taken something to God, that doesn't come when you just share verbally in a group.
Wow, such a great point. Only because I've had that sense myself, so I think it's right on the money. So there's a sense of relief that comes in praying to God that doesn't necessarily come in just sharing your concerns with your friends. Dan.
Yeah, probably the only other perspective from the other side would sometimes we make these really definitive changes between when we're not praying and when we are. And so you end up talking, then okay, let's put on the prayer cap, and now we're officially talking to God. And that can actually lead to challenges in life, right? Like, well, I'm driving and I'd like to pray, but I didn't like close my eyes and focus. So
well, I hope you're not closing your eyes to pray while you're driving.
So there could be an argument to say, or an exercise in the room, that actually before people share, we say, we're actually going to share with our eyes open together and recognize that God's in the room and that we can pray in this way as we share. So it's trying to get a little bit of both worlds without saying, now is prayer time, now is not prayer time. That can be helpful, but it doesn't, yeah.
Did you all hear that? It's a great point. We're not going to be dogmatic about this because I think that's valid to say. And that's actually, oh man, that's right there in one of the things I was going to say. So I'm going to call you next week, Dan.
It's kind of woven in a lot of things to share, but maybe it's a nuance. I think that when we pray after sharing in a group,
yep.
And I think she identified a little bit of that, but the point of, I feel cared for when someone else has lifted my concern.
Yes.
And not only in a group that's religious folks, in my work, when I've encountered something and I've said to someone who I don't have a clue whether they go to church and say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you about that, there's a sense that they feel I've acknowledged that significance.
Yep. Yep, so there is a, it's part of what Paul says in terms of carrying each other's burdens, praying for people who aren't even religious folks, have a sense that they've been heard and it's significant in saying it that way. Mm-hmm.
It's also,
did you put your hand up, sir? Did anyone see him put his hand up? I'm in my notes. If you can give me a minute. Yeah, go ahead, Kev.
So it's one thing when we're talking in a group, but I think as far as God is God and acknowledging for what he is, when we turn to him, it's like making a physical acknowledgement. It's fine to understand he hears us in the room and we know it all, but we're making a physical acknowledgement.
Yeah, it's a physical reminder of our bodies that we're turning to God. I like that, actually. So very much like Dan had said, whether it's prior to or after you've shared, you might even pray something like, we acknowledge that you're here, Father, that you've heard everything, and we invite you to help us as we need, and that you would have been pleased by our offering of praise or the stories we're telling about you that are really about Thanksgiving, which is to say the same thing. But I would encourage you to pray for other reasons specifically, because I think sometimes group sharing has a therapeutic value, but sometimes it can turn to gossip. So we want to be really careful of that, and then reminding ourselves it is connecting apart from the... So this is going to your point, Kevin. Connecting with the one who sees everything and has, as I'd mentioned earlier, pretty bright cosmic resources at his disposal. So that's who we turn to physically in the end to say, I need you. I walk with my friends and family, but I need you. A little bit about the clarifying again. Mm-hmm. And acts of dependence. You had more really good thoughts on it than I did, so I'm going to leave it there. So I say go for it. Share your praises and petitions with each other. Enjoy each other and empathize with each other. Then I would encourage you to talk to God, either as you're doing that or after. So next question, when and where is a good time to pray? Well, so the short answer is all the time, anywhere. Eyes open, though, when you're driving. That's for sure true. Again, I think it is at the heart of Paul's encouragement to us to pray without ceasing, but I'd also say that Paul's encouraging us to make prayer an ongoing habit in our spiritual lives, to keep praying, and for heaven's sake, literally, don't stop praying. This said, and very much like we said last week, as it related to reading the Bible, there are times and spaces that might work for us best to pray, right? For instance, praying at the beginning or the ending of a time in the Bible, reading it as we did last week when we did the Lectio Divina, praying when we need forgiveness, naming what we have done or said that has hurt us or others. Confession is what we call that. Turning to God for forgiveness, which we would call repentance, and then receiving that healing into our hearts and our minds as it was accomplished at the cross. Praying when we are grateful at mealtimes for the food that we get to eat, for our health when we have it to enjoy this gift of life, for whenever we have experienced the presence and power of God. As the scripture says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name most high. And then praying in times of need. The Bible tells us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. We are invited to ask God for help for ourselves and for others. And in particular, we are encouraged to ask for wisdom. James says this, if any of you lacks it, wisdom that is, he should ask God for it, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And though we can pray all the time and anywhere, if we are to model our lives after the life of Jesus, which I think we're trying to do, here's what we know about him and how he prayed in this phrase taken from Luke chapter 5. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. He often, so regularly, withdrew. He went away from the distraction of others to lonely places where it would be quiet for him to pray. Why would he do this? I suspect so he could focus on the one he chose to be with. It's sort of like putting this somewhere where people aren't who you are talking to reduce the distractions, to be withdrawn from your cell phone. Because if I have it right here in my hand and I'm talking to you, you know that you don't have my attention. Jesus stopped the world. He put it on pause to spend time with his Father, which is to say, our Father as well. Speaking of whom, and to ask the question that one of his disciples asked Jesus, how can we pray? Here again, like reading the Bible, there are many ways to pray. And God always welcomes any time we take to talk to and to listen to him. He's never too busy, for instance, and he's never not interested. So I'd like to review with you three different ways that I've been praying for some time. Again, not because I've got it all figured out. These are just easy for me to... My mind can dance and lose focus pretty easily, so it's nice to have a framework in place for me. First one is this, to pray the model of the Lord's Prayer, as outlined in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. As we did this past summer as a church family in our mini teaching series called Praying Through the Scriptures, and as we did recently, to tell you the truth, at one of our Men's Connection nights, we prayed through this prayer, or at least got through some of it. So here's how it's looked in my life. I've tried to pray this prayer out loud once a week on one of my 40-minute morning walks. Out loud because I am more easily distracted by other things in my head when I just pray in my head. Oh, there's groceries. I got to get that. And there's just, I have that meeting there. So when I pray out loud, it actually has this effect of interrupting what's going on in there because it's busy in there. Because my mouth helps form the words that are coming to mind so that I can be more focused on what I'm saying. So as I'm thinking it through, I'm forming it here, and that brings a precision to it that actually is quite helpful. It brings some clarity, some focus. So I would begin, I pray, Our Father, and I talk to him about what it means to be a part of such a huge family, a spiritual family. And when I think about that word, that little word, Our Father. So that's what it is. It's corporate, it's global, it's historical. I'm part of a very big movement, very big path. And I talk to him about what it means to me that he is my Father. So there's this corporate piece, global, historical, worldwide movement, but then he's my Father. What does Father mean? It's a terrible metaphor for many of us, but I am convinced it's appropriate for us because it father, a good father, is what we all need. I pray, who is in heaven, holy is your name. And I talk to him about where he is and where I am. I don't think of that as geographical or positional. I think about it more in terms of who he is, perfect, holy, and where I am in my life, made holy by him, but working towards perfection. But that he fills the gap with his grace, right? I talk to him about his perfection and his unchanging nature, that nothing can corrupt, which I find extremely comforting, that there's a person I can go to who no one can corrupt. I mean, Batman thinks he's that guy, but he's not. Our Lord is. That he has made me holy by the cross and makes me holy through the process of sanctification. I thank him that he's... We have this talk often. I say, oh, Papa, thanks for being so patient. I'm a handful. I know it. So thank you. And then I'll pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and talk to him about his will in my life. Where am I aligning with his will? Where I'm not aligning with it, so that I would be advancing his kingdom in the world that I influence. I often talk to him about my longing for his kingdom to completely invade ours, and I often say this, I can't wait for the day, but I'm not ready yet. It's going to be great, but I think I have things to do still. I pray, give us this day our daily bread, and talk to him about what I might need that day, that week, that month, and talk to him about how I might help meet the needs of others around me because of that little word, us, right? I pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and talk to him about my sins, the sins I've committed against others, claiming his forgiveness for my sin and wondering with him who I need to forgive and whose forgiveness I need. You can see why this would take 40 minutes, right? I pray then finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I usually say something like, as if you ever could. As if you ever could lead me into evil. The thrust isn't that portion. It is that he delivers us from it. Talk to him about what tempts me and why it tempts me, and ask him to help me to see it and to run from it. And ask him to keep me from evil and to protect me from it. So that's the Lord's Prayer. That's one of the things I do fairly regularly. Second is this, pray the prayer of relationship ripples. And it's that's it right there. So many years ago, I pictured this by hand on a whiteboard with a whiteboard marker, circles within circles of relationships, my role within each, and praying about how I was doing in each role in a priority sequence, each prayer circle touching the next and impacting the other, right? So if you start in your relationship with God, you're praying to him, where are we at, Papa? How is our relationship? This is the core relationship. Everything else is affected by that relationship, right? It would be a better diagram. And by the way, thanks to Shirley, who spent like way too much time trying to get my thought bubbles onto paper here. So we get at least this. But then it leads to the other roles. So my role as child of God, what does that look like? I can talk to God about that. And because for me, it's all about relationships, and I think it's all about relationships for God too, it's easy for me to remember. And these are priority sequence, and I make no apology about that. Right after God is my wife. And then my children. As a parent, and then how am I doing as a son? How am I honoring my parents? And then as a sibling. I'm currently not speaking to my brother right now, and it is killing me. I wish there weren't so. It was not my choice. So that's something I pray about regularly. The sibling role. And then friends. And then coworkers. And then just who I am out in the community. All those relationships is a great way to pray, to be grateful for all these relationships, and wonder how we can serve them better. And the third one is, is the ACTS acronym, A-C-T-S. This was how I was taught to pray when I first came to faith in my 20s, and it's been helpful ever since to pray prayers that are balanced. In other words, that are prayers that aren't all about moi. A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T thinks for giving, and S for supplication. It's easy to remember, with the exception of that last letter, S, which stands for supplication, because it's taken from the verb to supplicate, which means to humbly ask for, and that is not a word we use a lot, right? Like nobody says, I'm going to supplicate my mother for a ride to school this morning. Like no one says that. Or I supplicated my boss for a raise last week, and when he stopped laughing, he said no, and no more supplications. That just doesn't happen. I also like the ACTS acronym because I see in its framework the shadow of the Lord's Prayer. So what do you see there? You see praise and forgiveness and thankfulness and asking. So this is how we're going to spend the last bits of our time this morning. We have roughly 10 minutes or so to do so, which is perfect. We're going to pray through the ACTS acronym. And I'm going to ask my friend Kevin to come back up, if you wouldn't mind, because I find it helpful to have a little bit of ambient music, like not Sting or anything like that, but because that would be distracting. But some worship music would be good. So let's begin. Adoration. So we're going to go through each. There's four A-C-T-S, and I'm going to explain, maybe give you a scripture to think through. It'll be on the screen, and you're going to have moments just to make application, to pray, right? So adoration expresses our sincere affection and praise and respect to God for who he is, like our Father, holy is your name. So if I asked you this morning to think of a descriptor or a name of God even that is important and relevant, significant to you, what might it be? Like what attribute, what characteristic, what descriptor? I want you to think on it and talk to him about it and what it means to you that he is that and more to you, of course. But for some of us where there isn't a word coming easily, I have a list of words for you that Patty will put up here to maybe prompt you to begin this reflection. I'll give you a minute or so. This is adoring God, expressing our sincere affection and praise. Confession, essentially, is agreement with God that what we have sometimes done is we've missed his best for our lives by doing and saying things that are not consistent with his will for us. The Bible calls this sin. Confession names our sin before God. And in doing so, we turn to Him for forgiveness and claim that forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. So as we've talked about before, I would encourage you to not ask to be forgiven. You can say that there's nothing wrong with that. But I would encourage you to remind yourself that you are forgiven. And in naming those things that have been done or said apart from His good desire and will for you and for those around you, what you're saying is, essentially, I missed it. There is a better way. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. Thanks for forgiving me. So take some time, and you can stay anywhere. If you don't let me push you past any of these stages. Right? If you're locked in adoration and you want to stay there for the entire time, stay there. Otherwise, take some time to talk to God about your sin. Lay it out in the open. And again, it would be better if we could do this out loud, but I understand where that would be uncomfortable. I would recommend that you grieve with Him about what it's done, your sin in your life, and to others. But I would say this, don't dwell on it. Don't give it more power than it needs to. And certainly don't be shamed by it. You are forgiven. You are made holy. You are cleansed. But rather turn to Him to hear Him say, I have washed you whiter than snow. So thanksgiving expresses our thankfulness to God for all that is good in our lives. And I would add to that all that He has redeemed, all that has been not good, that He has somehow made something good out of. So again, if you would want to get your thoughts rolling, because it's not coming easily, here's some things that might help you in that. Think about the people who have blessed your life, impacted it positively, what God has done in your life, particularly with the gifts and the opportunities He has given you, and then in the miracles of your days, which is to say this, the good things that have happened in your life that are without explanation, that are completely beyond what you had ever thought and you had no control over producing. Creation. For our outdoor people, this is easy. The playground of earth and how it reveals the nature of God. And then, of course, your salvation, your adoption, and your eternal hope. Family, friends, other special relationships, and the never-to-be-taken-for-granted basics of food, clothing, shelter. Let's give thanks. And then finally, supplication is the act of asking our Father for our daily bread. Asking our Father to meet whatever physical, social, mental, emotional, spiritual needs that come to mind in our lives or in the lives of others around us, in our family circle or outside of that. And to encourage you in this, here's a couple of scriptures, Matthew chapter 7 and James chapter 1. Ask and it will be given to you. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So, let's ask for the help that we might need. There you have it. We've prayed for 10 minutes. We worked through those four steps, and I hope that was meaningful for you. I would invite you to continue to pray if that's what you have a need to do or want to do, and just spend that time. That's your act of ongoing worship. But otherwise, as I ask the worship team to come forward, I'm going to ask everyone else to stand if you would, if you are able, and I'll pray a blessing on us as we look to transition into our day, our week. Father, that was us physically demonstrating our turn to you, which is an act of saying you alone are worthy of that attention. You alone are worthy of our praise. And then even as King David said, moving to that second letter in the prayer we just prayed, it is actually, and I'm learning this for myself, Papa, that it is against you who I've sinned first. And so for those things that we have done or not done, said or not said, that have been destructive, injurious, lousy, negative. Thanks that you'd bring them to our attention. It's that thing in us that we don't like, and we even that not liking it is evidence of your Spirit in us, saying, "That's not me, and it's definitely not who I want to be." So thank you for that. Even it doesn't feel great when it happens, but thank you for that conviction that comes in us. And then, Father, that we would be mindful to thank you for who you are and what you do for us. And in that same spirit, that we would turn to you and ask for what we would need. You are great. Thank you for being our Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy. Amen.